If you're like me, your thoughts when you hear that song immediately turn to Christmas. Not yet. I'm going to enjoy summer for a little bit longer before I start thinking about Christmas, but the message of the hymn is a good one. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. Something we can do all times of the year. This morning our scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, kind of a controversial chapter. We'll be reading verse 35 through verse 31, found on page 1056 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 35 through 51. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. But I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me.' No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. My wife and I recently discovered a television series called Alone. Maybe some of you have seen this before, but Heather and I enjoy what we consider to be extreme camping, so this show is right up our alley. 10 contestants are taken to 10 remote locations on Vancouver Island, British Columbia, and are left to fend for themselves for as long as they can. They are allowed 10 survival items, no firearms, of course, but they must survive as long as possible in an environment that has fluctuating temperatures, very extreme weather, and is home to some of the largest populations of black bears and mountain lions and wolves. Their objective is to outlast the other 9 contestants, and the last one standing wins $500,000. Sounds fun, doesn't it? It's an interesting show because the contestants range from ex-Special Forces military to average guys who enjoy spending time in the outdoors to some women who have some experience with more extreme types of things, firefighters, policemen, things like that. Anytime the contestants want to go home, all they have to do is to pick up their satellite phone and a rescue team will come and extract them from the game and they can go back to their everyday lives. They can go live normally as they always would. Who will be able to last the longest alone in the wilderness? I think I piqued your curiosity. Now you're probably all going to start watching this show, right? In the 2 seasons that we've watched thus far, there have been contestants who couldn't even make it a full day before they got on their phone and they called for the crew to come get them. We can't stay here. Usually personal encounters with things like a mountain lion are enough for people to call it quits. Some make it a few more days before getting out of the game, and usually after 10 days or so, the original 10 contestants have been whittled down to, 5 or so. And by day 20, there are usually only 3 or 4 people that remain. It's an interesting show because it puts human limits to the test. Besides having to find a source of food and water in the wilderness, the contestants have to deal with the complete isolation of being alone with themselves. They're their only company. So even more than the physical aspects of the challenge are the psychological aspects. People aren't used to being alone. We aren't used to being alone. We're social people. And in many instances, it was that psychological element that ultimately pushed people out of the game. They just couldn't do it anymore. But an interesting question to think about is this: how long could you go without a grocery store, without people to talk to, without a cold bottle of water or a faucet to drink from? How long could you survive? Well, if you're like most people, not very long. Maybe not even a day. We couldn't survive without the conveniences of modern society. We've heard all the statistics about how the human body can really go quite a long time without food. Jesus even did it for up to 40 days before our bodies literally start to eat themselves. We also know that we can go only a couple of days without water. Water is far more important because our body needs water. And if we don't get it, our bodies literally start to shut down. So what we can say is that without the basics of food and water, we cannot survive. We need those things. It's not an option. They're absolutely essential for our continued existence. And I was thinking about these things as I went through this portion of John's Gospel this week. What does Jesus mean when he says that he is the bread that has come down from heaven? What does he mean when he says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty? Is he talking about consuming the physical elements of his body? Because for us as human beings, we need the physical elements of food. We need the physical elements of water in order for us to survive. And the notion of never being hungry again or never being thirsty again certainly appeals to our basic human sensibilities. We all need that. In fact, the context of this section highlights the notion that what Jesus says about himself and what the people understood to be saying about himself were in fact two very different things. In John 6:26, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled." This is coming off the heels of Jesus feeding at least 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread. And in that miracle, each person filled their stomachs with more than enough. Jesus provided, and they were satisfied. And what Jesus is calling out here is that people weren't interested in the deeper spiritual side of his mission, what he was trying to get across to them, but rather they were focused on his ability for him to provide some of the most basic human physical needs that there is. In an agricultural society where everything is dependent upon the crop, it's kind of handy having a person around who can produce at will loaves of bread, right? We kind of want to be close to this guy. Kind of neat. But Jesus isn't neat. He doesn't do tricks. The physical daily needs of human life is really not the purpose of Jesus' mission. And the people just aren't getting that. In fact, Jesus tries to explain his purpose further, telling them to work for food that does not spoil, but instead for the food that results in eternal life. And of course, his message is falling on deaf ears. They ask him, well, what is this work that results in eternal life? And Jesus responds, to believe in the one that God has sent. In other words, the work that endures to eternal life is belief in Jesus as God's Savior. But before the people are willing to entertain such belief, what do they want? Well, they want proof. Don't we always want proof? Some kind of evidence to back up some claim. They say, what sign will you give us? Do another miracle, Jesus, and then you might convince us of what you're saying. You know, God gave manna to our ancestors in the wilderness to eat for survival. The ancient books of our forefathers call it bread from heaven. Can you do something like that, Jesus? That'd be great. That would convince us. Interesting fact in Jesus' response to their question is that Jesus actually denies their claim. That is, he corrects them by saying that the manna that God provided in the wilderness was actually not the true bread that comes down from heaven. Rather, the true bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, not just these people in the wilderness in the past. And how do the people respond to Jesus' words? Oh, we want that. That sounds good. Were they thinking about the spiritual aspects of what Jesus was saying? Or were they still thinking about the physical bread that could fill their stomachs for the rest of their lives? That's something they never have to worry about again. And this guy, I think the answer should be obvious. And I think what we can see is that for a person to come to true faith in Jesus as God's Savior, we need to see him according to his mission of salvation. What we can say is that the mission of Christ reveals the will of God to fallen humanity. The people have not understood what Jesus has been talking about, and now he's going to say something to them that is really going to be rather shocking. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Again, the people have been thinking about Jesus in terms of what he can offer them physically. But what Jesus is pointing to them, and what Jesus is pointing us to, is something that satisfies more than just our physical needs. We have more than just physical needs. The metaphor is related to being physically hungry, of course, and physically thirsty. That is, the lack of food and the lack of water is a very serious problem for anybody to have. It is life-threatening if we don't have those things. And in the same way, Jesus is identifying something that we do not have, something that we are lacking, but that is also life-threatening. And what we are lacking is exactly what he alone can provide for us. Each person born in this world is born under the curse of Adam. Did you know that? We're born with a spiritual defect. This defect, of course, is our sin nature. Everybody has it. Everybody is subject to it. Everybody is affected by it. And just as we need food and water to live physically, so what Jesus offers to us is that which we need spiritually to live, that healing element that enables us to live according to the gift of eternal life that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, well, what is the will of God for humanity? And according to 2 Peter, we know what that is. It says, God is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to eternal life. What that means is that eternal damnation for the sinner is not the will of God. It's not the desire of God. Some people think it is, and it's not. God's will is for his creation to be healed of that sin nature, that sin defect, and to live with him forever. And that is why Jesus took on human flesh and dwelt among us, to heal that part of us that was broken so that we could enjoy that different kind of life, that new life that God wants to give to us. That divine healing must come through the means by which God provided it. No other way. And that means is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, his only begotten Son, whom he loves. And Jesus says to the crowd, "But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe." Did their forefathers believe that the manna that God had sent was able to give them what they needed to sustain life? And of course the answer is yes, of course they believed that. If they didn't believe it, they would have never eaten of it, and of course they would have perished a short time later. But in Jesus, in performing the miracles that he had been doing and multiplying the loaves that more than provided for their empty stomachs, God was demonstrating that the true bread of heaven had been given. And as we've noted, the problem is the people are very hesitant in receiving it. I think that's still true today, isn't it? People are still hesitant to receive it. Do you know anyone who is hesitant or reluctant to come to Jesus, to trust in Jesus for salvation? I do. What is it about human nature that makes us willing to receive handouts when we are starving to death or we're dying of thirst, but are at best suspicious or at worst antagonistic to receive spiritual healing from the Son of God? You know, we're not quite sure about that. Not sure if that's something I want or need. Now, just in case you think that this is a modern issue, that is, the modern scientific knowledge that we have makes things like miracles or, you know, people rising from the dead just something that's on par with fables, I want to tell you that Jesus' claims here were looked on with great suspicion as well, even for these people that he's talking to back in these ancient days. For the people of the Exodus generation, manna was something that they could physically touch and consume, something that satisfied their physical longing. For these people, they've seen Jesus produce an abundance of bread, fill their grumbling stomachs as well, something that they could touch, something that they could consume. But for Jesus to say that he is the bread of life, quite frankly, they're not quite sure how to understand that. How could a human being be the bread of life? How could people consume a person? Is that what Jesus is saying here? And what the people are failing to recognize is that in the same way that God provided manna so that the people could live, so God has provided Jesus as the true bread of heaven so that people could receive God's gift of eternal life. That is the purpose of Jesus' mission. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, Jesus says. For I have come down from heaven not to do the will of my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Why is Jesus performing miracles and providing loaves of bread to a hungry crowd? And the answer is to demonstrate to the people that he is the one that God has sent. He is the one that God put forth. He came down from heaven in order to demonstrate to the people that he's what they've been waiting for. He's what they've been looking for. The kind of life that is offered through Jesus Christ is the kind that only God himself could provide. And that is what we too need to see in Jesus if we ever want to experience God's gift of eternal life for ourselves. The mission of Christ reveals the will of God to fallen humanity. Jesus allows humanity to know God in a way that was formerly impossible on account of our sin. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son of Man and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Of course, what Jesus says here carries with it a strong correlation to something like John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and all the rest, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some people like to see this as an argument, however, for the doctrine of predestination, which is the understanding that God calls people to salvation apart from their own will, apart from their own free will. However, to see Jesus' words here as such is to totally negate what he would say later in verse 47, that the one who believes has eternal life. Well, if they really can't believe, if it's beyond them to do that, then that statement doesn't really make much sense. And my intention this morning is not to debate the finer points of predestination versus free will. We can have a theological separate discussion about that. But what I would like to highlight is that God is faithful to those who come to him in true belief. That is to say, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, God will see to it that his promise is secure. He will bring us to the end. As Jesus has said here, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those that he has given to me. What this means is that God's promise is sure. It will not fail, and that no one who comes to Jesus in faith will ever be turned away. In John chapter 10, Jesus declares a verse that I had to memorize one time in my life. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. We are secure in our faith. And that is really what Jesus is telling us here in John chapter 6. The Father sent Jesus to accomplish the will of God, and the will of God is to offer salvation to all who are willing to receive it. That salvation is secure, and the culmination of which will be revealed when all those of faith will share in Jesus' resurrection at the end. He said that several times, hasn't he? I will raise them up at the end. But all Jesus' words are just a bit much for these people who are listening to him. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They can't get past that. They can't quite grasp what in the world he is talking about without taking his words absolutely literally. They say things like, well, hold on a second, wait a minute. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? They live just down the street. Joseph has probably passed on at this point, but they know who they are. How can Jesus say that he came down from heaven? Now, maybe some of these people actually did some business with Joseph. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. Perhaps Mary did some things with the wives of the community, things that all wives in the community did during those times. Perhaps they even had children who played with Jesus when they were little kids. They grew up together. The point that the crowd is making is that we know Jesus. We know he is one of us. He's from our ranks, so how can he say that he has come down from heaven? And the thing is that's a legitimate question, isn't it? They have a right to be suspicious. But the fact is, they really don't know Jesus. They had no idea whatsoever about the circumstances of his birth and about the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary that this child will be born of the Holy Spirit and that his name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So technically speaking, they are right in saying that Jesus is one of us, but they were completely wrong in thinking that Jesus could not be who he was claiming to be. And if the crowd couldn't get beyond that, then they would fail to see Jesus for who he truly is, who God had sent him to be. So Jesus says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." Essentially, what Jesus does here was to repeat what he's already told them a couple different times now, but this time he quotes something from the Old Testament. In fact, he quotes from Isaiah 54, which looks ahead to that time when the Lord himself will teach his people and bring them peace, inner peace. What Jesus seems to be pointing to here is that in him, that time has now been fulfilled. The Lord himself is teaching them, speaking to their hearts and bringing them peace. And of course, the people are not seeing that connection that Jesus is making. They're still got the blinders on. They're stuck on the idea that Jesus is the bread that has come down from heaven. Just can't quite seem to get past that. And along with this, how could God himself be teaching the people in Jesus and fulfilling the words of the prophets? Now, you and I are at an advantage here because we know what John has told us in John chapter 1 of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did the crowds know about John chapter 1? I don't know. Can't say. But Jesus alludes to the same idea when he says, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." The Galilean crowd thought that they knew Jesus. They thought that he was one of them, which meant the claims that he was making seemed absolutely absurd. They were insane. But they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know where he came from or what the Father had sent him to do. But if they would only consider his teachings, consider the miracles that he performed, they would begin to understand that Jesus perfectly reveals the Father's glory in a world that is desperate in need of salvation. And that is the whole purpose of the incarnation, that moment when Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you have seen the Father in John chapter 14. And the challenge of belief comes in that people must look upon Jesus as the image of the Father who brings salvation to the world. This was something that had never happened before. This was unique to the world. People were looking ahead in time. They're looking ahead to that moment when God's Savior would finally appear. And in Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, had come, revealing the will of salvation for all who would come to him. Sin had kept the glory of God hidden from the world, but now, in Jesus, humanity can see God and know his will in a way that was formerly impossible on account of sin. But of course, the question is, will people see? Will they see what Jesus is revealing? It's a question that is still very much applicable even for us today, perhaps even more so. But for Jesus to mediate the salvation of God, it also means that human sin must be accounted for, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin, as we read in Scripture. And without forgiveness of sin, there is no eternal life. And therein lies the human problem, doesn't it? What could possibly be offered to cover the sins of the world? What could be so great? What kind of sacrifice would be sufficient enough? And that is why faith in Jesus is so vital for our salvation, because the perfect sacrifice of Christ provides the means by which eternal life is given. Jesus says in verse 47, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me has eternal life." Believes in what? Believes in Jesus, his person, his identity, his truth claims, and his ability to offer that salvation. John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You remember that? Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus have four legs and a woolen coat? No. That's a silly notion. But in the effect of Jesus offering his life for our salvation, John can say that Jesus does what a sacrificial lamb would do, but only in greater effect. His life and his perfection was so sufficient that he could cover the sins of the entire world. That's what we have to believe about Jesus. That's that belief aspect that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says in verse 48, "I am the bread of life," does it mean that Jesus is made up of flour and water and yeast? Nope. That's a silly notion. But the effect that Jesus provides to those who believe have an even greater capacity to supply life spiritually to starving people who are in desperate need of something to sustain them. Jesus returns to the example of God providing manna in the wilderness. He says, "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." That bread that showed up each and every morning in the wilderness allowed people to live for one more day. And every morning they could go out and collect what God supplied for life. But the problem with the manna, or perhaps we should say the limitation of the manna, was that it was not able to provide for the ongoing human problem. What's that problem? It's the problem of death. And what Jesus is saying is that, yes, God provided the people what they needed to survive on a daily basis, but nonetheless, those people eventually died. But what if God could provide a different kind of manna, a different kind of bread from heaven? And what Jesus is pointing out to these people is that he is that bread. He is the bread from heaven. And if anyone partakes of him, this gift that God has given for the world, the result is everlasting life. Now, some of you might be scratching your head a little bit. You're thinking, well, that can't be true, because I was just at a funeral of a fine Christian woman just a couple of weeks ago. There was the casket right there. She was dead. So how can Jesus say that believers in him will never die? Well, the truth is that everyone dies physically. No one gets out alive, I can tell you that, with absolute certainty. But physical death is not what Jesus is talking about here. Adam and Eve died. Abraham died. Moses died. Noah died. And everybody after them has died. The kind of life that Jesus is talking about is the life that happens beyond the grave. What should really be of greater concern for us is what the Bible calls the second death. You see, physical death is the natural result of physical life. But you and me and everyone else in this world are more than just our physical parts. We are more than just our physical body. We are also spiritual beings. In fact, that's what makes us unique in God's creation. The angels are completely spiritual beings. The animal world are completely physical beings. And I know I just upset a whole bunch of dog and cat lovers. I'm sorry, Lily. We can talk about that later. But human beings, we're different. We're made up of both body and spirit. What that means is that although our physical bodies may die, our spirits do not. And because of sin, it means that we are responsible for our sins within this created universe that God has made. So how do we pay for those sins? How do we recompense for those sins? I think that's the right word. And the answer is in the lake of fire, as we read about in the book of Revelation. We don't like to talk about that, do we? But that is the second death, the eternal suffering for sin, a consequence for our sin, and eternal separation from God. That's what we know of as hell. It sounds like hell, doesn't it? But in Jesus, that does not have to be the outcome. In Jesus, we have the opportunity for something else, not eternal death, but eternal life. In Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven so that everything that has separated us from God can be wiped away, so that what awaits us is not a second death, but the life that goes on in the very presence of God himself. Jesus tells the crowd in no uncertain terms, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. There it is. He said it. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see, that is what Jesus is trying to get this crowd to see. That is what Jesus is trying to get us to see. In Jesus, God has provided the answer for sin. Jesus offers himself, his own flesh, as the perfect sacrifice to cover not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. As we said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would receive the life that God offers in Jesus. Some people like to argue that what Jesus is talking about here is referring to communion, or the Lord's Supper. I think we could probably get there, at least considering some of the other things that happen in John chapter 6. But the basic truth that Jesus is conveying here is that eternal life is found in faith in him, by faith in him, the living bread that has come down from heaven. That's the greater message. The perfect sacrifice of Christ provides the means by which eternal life is given, our eternal life, yours and mine. In some ways, our lives are very similar to that TV show, Alone. Life can be a great struggle, can it? And perhaps some of us expend every last ounce of energy just trying to make it through one more day. Maybe we're not struggling to find the basic necessities of life, but each day takes its toll on us so that by the time we get home each night, we have nothing left to give. We feel that way. We're exhausted. We're just trying to survive. You might not be physically starving or dying of thirst, but your spirit has been running on empty for a very long time, and you're just not quite sure how much farther you can go. What you need is spiritual sustenance, spiritual life, something that can give you life that is not your own, something that has to come from someone else and be poured into you. And if you recognize that spiritual need in your life today, then I need to tell you absolutely that you need that life that only Jesus himself can provide. It's only Jesus where we can find forgiveness of our sins, no matter how bad those sins might be. We can find restoration of a broken life, no matter how broken that life might be. And we can find the salvation that results in eternal life. What you need is a living bread who comes down from heaven to give us only what he can so that we can live more than just physically. That's more than what life is. Does that describe you today? Do you need the living bread to supply you spiritual life? Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And the promise of God is that you will live with a new hope and a new purpose because the life he gives is the life that extends into eternity. In Christ, we are never alone. Let our faith in Jesus supply our every need as we make our way through this wilderness that we call life. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your living and active word that penetrates into the deepest places of our souls. And Father, we know that through your Spirit, the author of Scripture who works inside of us, transforms us from the inside out to make us into different people, people in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. But until we partake of that life that you give through faith, we too will be running on empty. So help us today be a new day. Help us to turn our eyes on Jesus, fix our eyes on Jesus, and trust him. Trust him in a way that we never have before, completely and totally and absolutely. And let that life that he gives flow into us so that we might live differently now and look forward to the life that you have provided for us and promised us in the future. You are God alone. May today be that day of salvation for those who have never trusted in Christ. And may we glorify your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.